Thanks, Jeanette. Oh, good morning. Good morning. God bless. The title of this teaching is The Promised Seed. Definitely one of my favorite topics. And because the promised seed is mankind's redeemer, the savior for all mankind. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, when Adam sinned, he disobeyed a direct commandment of God given to him. It absolutely happened had God had said, "In the day dying thou shalt die." It was not the body and soul that died as Adam went on living. It was spirit. Adam lost spirit, that connection with God, who is Holy Spirit. Therefore, he no longer was God's under ruler. He no longer was God's second in command. And on that very day, that authority and rulership over the whole earth was transferred to the devil. Let's, in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 14. And so many of these truths, when I first heard them, I heard them in the Power of Abundant Living class taught by our Father in the Word, Dr. Werwell. I so hungered to know the truth. And I know that we're working on maybe getting together. It would be nice if we got, I know there are people that are interested. Ron's got a couple people he's working with, Owen, with Savannah, the Walking in God's Power foundational class. Everybody can keep it in their prayers. It gives the accuracy of the word. And so much here is what is going to be taught on too. And Genesis, even right here, Genesis chapter 3. So in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent," here God speaking directly to the serpent, "because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, God makes mentioned here, we see, of the woman's seed. And we know that this seed is the promised redeemer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the promised seed. God declares here that the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bruise the serpent's head, which is still future. The serpent has bruised Jesus Christ's heel. Why? Because he was crucified. He died, but God raised him from the dead to die no more. And in verse 16, "Unto the woman," so this is to Eve, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So here we learn of labor and delivery of children by the woman. And any woman from that time on had the capacity to bring forth the coming Redeemer. "And unto Adam he said," now directly to Adam, God says, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." That means death. These verses we see mentioned for the first time death, as well as the ground being cursed, bringing forth thorns and thistles. And as you work the word more and you learn more, you'll see that in the first heaven and earth and in the second heaven and earth, prior to Adam sinning, there's no mention in God's word of the promised seed. Why? Because there was no need for reconciliation. Man was not separated from God. There was no sin. There was no death, no broken fellowship. But on that very day that Adam sinned, he lost spirit, and death was mentioned for the first time. It becomes necessary for Jesus Christ, the promised seed, to bruise the head of the devil. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God responded quickly to the situation, and he gave the declaration of the promised seed, the Redeemer. And it was actually in that short time of window when God made that declaration in Genesis 3:15, and he learned of Adam's sin before they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, that short time frame, God made that divine promise to all mankind in Genesis 3:15. This is the first mention made by God of the promised seed, the coming Redeemer. It was a foretelling of redemption and salvation. From the time of Genesis 3:15 onward, this was God's plan for redeeming mankind from the tragic results of Adam's fall. Therefore, mankind was left with the hope of the coming Redeemer. Let's look at some of the promises, declarations, and prophecies of that promised seed in the scriptures. Now, this material is taken from Jesus Christ, our promised seed. You can get it, I know, from the bookstore. If you'd like to find out more, Savannah, you can. You can get it online, Amazon, any of those have those. You know, they would, most of them would be used, but you can buy them. But it's a wonderful book, Jesus Christ, our promised seed. And Matthew chapter 1, we'll look at that. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. So we see in the genealogy of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is called both the son of David and the son of Abraham. And verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And it's really interesting that in these groupings of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Abraham is mentioned first in the calculations of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel here. Abraham really truly is a central figure in God's word in reference to the coming promised seed. And Galatians 3, we'll look at that. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 16, we read, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds, plural, okay, it's plural, as of many, but as of one, one seed, thy seed, singular, which is Christ, thy seed, which is Christ, refers to the Savior. Abraham, amongst other promises he received the promise of the coming Savior. Abraham knew of the promised coming Savior, the promised seed, which was come from his seed through Isaac. In Genesis chapter 1, we'll look at that. Genesis 21. Genesis 21. And in verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, he's speaking of Ishmael, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay, we're here in Genesis, so not far away. Deuteronomy. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's kind of nice too, because if you ever want to, you know, flip in the front, they got a little reference page where you're like, oh yeah, okay, there's that. It's on page blah blah blah. So you can find the record quickly too that way. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. He's speaking to Moses, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Moses is saying this by God from Revelation. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth. This is God saying this. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Jesus Christ was to be a prophet like unto Moses. And look, all the words that Jesus Christ spoke were from God. And he was to be a prophet. Now, if you want, just make a note. John 6, verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ when he performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, those men Those people who saw it said, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. He was referencing Deuteronomy 18 here. I know it's beautiful. Not only was the promised seed to be a prophet, but he would be a priest. In Psalm 110, Psalms right before Proverbs, Psalm 110. What's so beautiful is seeing many of these promises came to pass. God said it. He performed it. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, says it right there. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God said it. He is the high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews, we'll see that in Hebrews 5. God said it, it's done. That's what's so encouraging and strengthening. To see so many of the Old Testament believers, what they stood for. And their times were not easy and lovely, let me tell you. They stood such great believing. And those all the promises that they saw, so many of them came to pass. In Hebrews 5, verse 1, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then verse 4, this is great. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. All the priests in the Old Testament, they're talking about high priests, they were called to God. They didn't take this honor upon themselves. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, and who said this? God. God said, thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. As he also said in another place, and we just read that record, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this prophecy has been fulfilled. He was to be a prophet like unto Moses, and he was to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he was ordained by God to that position. And Genesis chapter 49, way to the front again. First book of Moses that he wrote by revelation, Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. I know I used to love it. When I took the Powerful Abundant Living class, we used to have this little scripture. I know. We should print this. So nice. All the way through the books of the Bible in Genesis, Exodus. It was great. I used to sit there and be able to go through the Bible really good. It was great. I would copy it. You could probably copy it out of the front of your Bible. It's wonderful. I know. It's great. You could put it all together. Okay, there I am on Genesis. I did not know. In fact, in the churches I went and looked at, they like never opened a Bible. It was like, you know, maybe once around the holiday. So I really, it was wonderful. I got, maybe in a good way, it was good because I didn't learn wrong doctrine. But in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So, beginning with King David, the rulers of God's people came from the tribe of Judah. Now, until Shiloh come is really neat. According to the Hebrew and Aramaic, that refers to the coming Messiah, when you see that, until Shiloh come. So the children of Israel had the hope of a coming ruler, a king, the Messiah, who would descend from Judah, who was sent by God to deliver them. And look at 2 Samuel. We're going through these prophecies. They're neat. They all came to pass, which is wonderful. You see God's faithfulness to his word. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Even though the adversary tried to stop, tried to kill Jesus Christ, right? We know about that. God still made it happen. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, we read, and when thy, David's, days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I, the Lord, will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And we'll see another one around this. Psalm 89. Going back to Psalm, or going forward to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. In verse 3. Verse 3 it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. So we know here and seen in the scriptures, the promised seed was to come out of the royal line of King David, and he would sit on his throne forever. Okay, there's one more of this Old Testament, and I know, right, and I laugh. Micah, which is right after Jonah, okay? Jonah, Obadiah, what is that? Micah, Micah, after Jonah, chapter 5. But if you don't get there fast enough, don't worry. I'll read it to you. It's short and sweet, just like Bethlehem of Ephrathah. It says, but thou, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though thou be little, talking about the city, though thou be little, among the thousand of Judah's cities, yet out of thee, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth or forthcoming have been from of old, from everlasting. So we've seen in these scriptures, Jesus Christ, the promised seed, was to be a king. He would reign and execute justice and judgment. He was to come from the tribe of Judah, and he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judah, which he was. Now there are five passages which tell of the coming branch. And the Hebrew word for branch is, it's actually tesemach. You can, if you want, for those who want to research more, it's Strong's number 6780. And it means, it's a branch, a sprout. It means to sprout or to spring forth. The Bible, it is frequently, in the Bible, it's frequently used to symbolize the coming of the Messiah, who is depicted as a righteous branch that will sprout from the line of David, or spring forth from the line of David, bringing justice and salvation. Jeremiah, he spoke of this here in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. It says, verse 5, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. There's that word, tesemach, a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And then a couple chapters over in 33, Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. These are things God is saying, and they did come to pass. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness, that tesemach, the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So it's the Lord, our righteousness, the promised seed. The coming Messiah would be a descendant of David, and he would execute judgment and justice and righteousness as a king. Zechariah, it's right before Malachi. So hit Malachi before Matthew, and then go back. Zechariah. Zechariah. In chapter 3, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8 says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wandered out. Behold, I, the Lord, right, will bring forth my servant, the branch, tesemach. The branch, coming branch, was called a servant. Zechariah, right here is chapter 6. in Zechariah 6, verse 12, it says, "And speak unto him, saying, that speaketh, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Okay, God speaking here. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." The promised seed, the Messiah, would be a man, a man. Isaiah, which is right after there on Jeremiah, right there, right before Jeremiah, chapter 4, Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4, in verse 2, it says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord," the branch of the Lord, "be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Here the promised seed is prophesied to be the branch of the Lord. So we saw the coming branch, the Messiah, to have these four characteristics. He was to be a king, a servant, a man, and the Son of God. Branch of the Lord is Son of God. And let's look at prophecies. We're here in Isaiah chapter 52. These are some that the promised seed, the Messiah, would endure. Isaiah 52. And in verse 10, 52 verse 10, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Verse 14, "As many were astonished," or amazed, "at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Speaking of the Messiah, what would happen? "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider." Now, it's really neat. Bishop Pillai shares, and if you got those tapes, it's tape number 11 of the Orientalisms, side 2. Verse 10, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm." Pillai shares how in older times, the wars were fought by the kings. King Azimun, let's say he wants to fight with King Azonia. So he says, "I want to conquer you." So in the lands and times of the Bible, kings went and fought the wars. They didn't send their soldiers out and then stay back on the desk. They went out forward, okay? So the kings come in a public place. And I actually saw this on a TV show, on this other movie on one. So the kings come, they go in a public place, he takes his robe, he puts it behind him, he ties the robe in a knot, and so his arms are bare. Okay? The Lord here is beautiful. "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm." Look at that in verse 10. "Of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God." That's so beautiful. So his arms are bare, and Pillai says, God sent his Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's ready to heal, defend, and protect all those who come to him. God made bare his holy arm. And verse 15, too, that's so beautiful there. "So shall he sprinkle many nations." I know us in the Western world, we don't, what does that mean? So shall he sprinkle many nations. What? Pillai shares that in the lands and times of the Bible, when a guest was invited into the home, in the east, one servant would wash his feet because they were on dusty roads, and another servant sprinkles perfume on the guest, going up on the guest. Pillai shared, "You're not a guest until you're washed and sprinkled." And he says, we are complete in Jesus Christ. We are washed in the blood and sprinkled with Holy Spirit. It's so beautiful. He sprinkled many nations. Chapter 53, go on there. Chapter 53, verse 1. God says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up," speaking about the Messiah, the Savior, "he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." What's a root out of a dry ground? We'll get to that. "He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Root out of a dry ground, Pillai shares, it's shittim wood from a shittim tree. It was used for the temples and tabernacles. Old Testament times. It grows from dry places where no other tree can grow. And it grows out of dry ground, yet it brings, Pelai says, the sweetest fruit of all. And that's why they believe the shittim tree is a blessing from God, and they used it. The wood used because it comes from God without, no man plants it. No man plants that tree. Pelai shares, Jesus Christ is a root out of dry ground, out of nothing, hopeless world, yet he has the sweetest fruit of all, sweet, gracious. He came to bring an abundant life. What a beautiful Orientalism. Root out of a dry ground, Jesus Christ. Tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with the stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This passage in Isaiah here of the extreme agony and suffering, this is the prophecy of the extreme agony and suffering the Messiah, the promised seed, would endure. He was a man acquainted with sickness, grief, pain. He was the perfect sacrifice that can save to the uttermost. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. All the way towards the back. Before James. Hebrews chapter 2. We read in Hebrews 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, this is talking about the promised seed, Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death, all that he went through, the crucifixion, you know, all that, through death, he was raised from the dead, seated at God's right hand, that through that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's who has the power of death, the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And he has made reconciliation for the sins of the people. The promised seed has come and done that. Sin came from a human, Adam. It had to be cleared by a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was like unto his brethren. Jesus Christ was a man. And then in verse 14, it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This scripture connects to the promised seed given in Genesis 3:15, where it says the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will bruise the head of the serpent, and that will be fatal, right? But it becomes necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to bruise the head of the devil. So he will destroy the power of death, which is also mentioned. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, where it says, the last enemy, death is an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, okay, we've gone through a lot of Old Testament prophecies. The month of December was not the birth of the promised seed, Jesus Christ. As the scriptures record accurately, that he was born on September 11th, 3 BC. And if you want more information, I know Savannah, it might come as a shock, but it is true according to God's word. And if you have more questions, you can figure, and anybody else online, you can get Jesus Christ, our promised seed. It will go through the scriptures on that very beautifully. Can only do so much on this time, but I am very much into the accuracy of God's word, and I'm going to actually say it out. He wasn't born. But we enjoy this time of the year, and I want to say that it wasn't the birth of Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say. He was born September 11th, 3 BC. But December is a wonderful time to remember that on December 4 BC, God made a declaration, an announcement of divine conception of the promised seed to a wonderful woman named Mary. And we're going to look at that. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 1. He made that wonderful promise to Mary of the promised seed. Luke chapter 1. That's exciting. Luke chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and so it's December 4 BC. Verse 27, "To a virgin espoused," it's betrothed, okay? And you can actually read it in several ESV, Darby, and Murdoch's translation accurately put this as betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin, meaning she hadn't had sexual intercourse yet, name was Mary. The word espoused, too, by Pali says, means she was betrothed to Joseph. And it may not mean much to us in our society, but back then, there were five stages according to Oriental marriage customs. I'll just touch on them. There was the pre-arrangement. We've heard of that. The parents pick who they're going to marry way back. It happens many years back. There was the betrothal ceremony. It was not a wedding, but was preliminary to it. That's what we're talking about, the betrothal. And then the wedding ceremony, which could last like 10 days. There was the initial coming together. Actually, they planned, a priest or an elder would actually plan for them coming together for sexual relations. And then the honeymoon, which would last a year. So Joseph and Mary were betrothed. And in Easter culture, at the time of the betrothal, a payment or a dowry would be made. Many of you maybe have heard for that, by the groom's family to the bride's family for the privilege of marrying their daughter. The girl was considered promised, vowed, purchased as the young man's wife. Now, this betrothal, it was much more than what, you know, engagement means in our society, right? Engage one day and then maybe 2 weeks later they're not. No, this, right? Not right? It doesn't. The betrothed man and woman were considered husband and wife. It involved such a commitment, and a marriage commitment could only be disannulled by divorce or death. Okay, they did not come together. They were considered husband and wife, but they didn't come together for intercourse until after the wedding ceremony. And look at verse 28. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." The words "highly favored," God's message to Mary was, you who have been highly favored by God, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. It's really neat to think. We saw that, what God said to Eve back on Genesis, right? 3:16. Of all the women who ever lived before that time, Genesis 3:15 and onward, any of them could have given birth to the promised seed. But just think, she, Mary, would conceive and give birth to the Savior, mankind's promised seed. Mary definitely was highly favored by God. This is what God spoke of Mary, which message was given to her by an angel sent from God. And verse 29, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." She was troubled when she didn't understand what the angel Gabriel meant. Verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." The angel exhorted her to get rid of her fear. He reassured her again that she was, he said it twice, favored of God. And Mary was told she'd become pregnant with a son, and she was told to name him Jesus. Now in Aramaic, and Earl can correct me after if you'd like, in Aramaic it's Yeshua, and in Greek it's Lesus. In Hebrew, I do know those, Yahshua, and actually translated Joshua, which Jesus or Joshua means the Lord our Savior, or the Lord is salvation. It's beautiful. Verse 32, "He shall be great and should be called the Son of the Highest." That would be Son of God. God is the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Look, the child that Mary would bear was to be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And God would give unto him the throne of his father David. We saw some of those promises. We see again prophesied of this. We see that Jesus Christ was descended from David and could rightfully inherit David's throne, the kingly line by virtue of his being born of Mary. In verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now these angels' words agree with the Old Testament prophecies, some of those what we looked at. In verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how? Now notice this says, how shall this be? I mean, I don't know a man. She knew somebody, but she didn't know to conception. Mary and Joseph, right? They were betrothed, but the wedding ceremony had not yet occurred. Mary had not begun living with her husband. Of course, she would not have had sexual intercourse with anyone. So she was like, she asked the question, how could she possibly be pregnant? This declaration that the angel was giving her, she asked how. It's important to see that, whereas if you want to read back previously in that chapter with Zechariah and Elizabeth's pregnancy, Zechariah asked the question whether the declaration the angel declared to him could come to pass. Mary simply asked the question, how? How could this come to pass? He explains, the angel explains, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Look at that. This here indicates that Mary's conception would be divine. The angel Gabriel announced to Mary of a divine conception. It was a miracle performed by God. At this point, too, Mary could have believed so many other things. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. She was about to be married. What if Joseph rejected her because of her pregnancy? What about her parents, family, friends, neighbors? She could have thought about what would she be looked at socially, being pregnant in that day and time. Wow, that they were not treated good. Lands and times of the Bible, when a woman found pregnant before marriage would be automatically rejected and by law stoned to death. Okay, that's what she could have considered. And verse 36, let's look at this. It says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing that the angel Gabriel had spoken to her would be impossible. God would be fully capable of seeing it come to pass. This is the context. And just think how encouraging these words were to Mary. You know, she would not have known that she knew of Elizabeth because she was a kinswoman. She knew that she was barren. She knew she was older in age, but she did not know about Elizabeth's pregnancy. Why? If you want to look back, verse 24 says, after those days, Zacharias's wife, Elizabeth, conceived. She hid herself 5 months. Nobody knew about it, including Mary. And then to hear that from the angel, I was like, that would be just like, wow, how thrilling. Verse 38, because why is it thrilling? Because that was words from the angel. She was like barren, older in age. What? It would be like, God could bring this to pass? They speak of God's power, his deliverance. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary's response to the angel was of great believing. Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, this is so beautiful. And we know that this is about John the Baptist, this wonderful prophet, John the Baptist. Oh, God, those two women. Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist. The babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with Holy Spirit. So we know that what she's going to say would be words from God, spirit and manifestation. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? that the mother of my Lord shall come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And she says, God, this must have thrilled Mary. And blessed is she that believed. How would she have known that? God told her to Mary. And blessed is she that believed. And then he says, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Oh my God, how encouraging to Mary that would have been, which were spoken by Elizabeth, who was filled with Holy Spirit, and given these words to Mary from God by revelation. And verse 45, blessed is she that believed. God further declares by revelation spoken to Elizabeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Wow. We saw in verse 37, if you put these together, the angel Gabriel said, right? No word of God. Nothing that God says shall be impossible. Then God says here by revelation, coming out of the words of Elizabeth, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She heard it from God. She heard it from an angel. Doubled that God can do it and bring it to pass. I think it's so wonderful. I know. It's just so exciting. Now, I'm going to close with that. On December 4 BC, it was not the birth of Jesus Christ, but it was a time that Mary, this wonderful woman, believed God, even though she knew that her culture would criticize, and they sure did, and as well as Joseph and Jesus Christ, opposed them and criticized them. She accepted God's word concerning her unusual pregnancy, which was a miraculous divine conception of the promised seed, Jesus Christ. And we know that the promised Redeemer, was declared and promised by God for all mankind back in Genesis 3:15. When Jesus Christ was born, September 11, 3 BC, this became the beginning of the fulfilling of that promise. And that's what I want to share today on the promised seed, the coming Redeemer. And I'll close with prayer. Thank you, Father, for how you did bring it to pass. So many, it's just even seeing these few that we've looked at, Father, on the prophecies, declarations, and announcements of the promised seed. Thank you, God, for making that happen and for all that you did. And Father, way back in Genesis, that you show us, God, as soon as Adam sinned, you gave the hope of the coming Redeemer. Thank you, God, that Jesus Christ did come, and all that he's accomplished, Father, for on behalf of mankind. He has brought salvation for all of mankind. Jesus truly does save. And what a great salvation we have, so full and free. Thank you for that reality. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.